He is worthy of praise. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 46. And then to 2 Corinthians. Keep your fingers in Psalm 46. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When I was pastoring at Bensalem, we had pretty active counseling ministry, not just myself, but we had a group of people within the church that were involved in being trained to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6. And our verse was found in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read it for you to explain what I'm going to share with you tonight. Begin at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. I want to say to you tonight that God allows things to happen in our lives so that we can help others. I remember years ago, 1996, when our youngest daughter passed away. One of the concerns I had is that God would allow that whole thing, her death and so forth, to be wasted. And I would pray, God, please don't let it be wasted. We saw unbelievable kinds of things happening. The media, the Philadelphia media, kind of took Tanya under their arm and called her their sweetheart. And when Dr. Ouellette, whom you know, preached here a couple of years ago, he preached her funeral. And he looked into the cameras of all three major networks and preach the gospel, which was an amazing thing. And I did not want God to allow all of that to go wasted. Take your Bibles and go with me to Psalm. Psalm 46 is a very well-known psalm. We've all read it. We've got portions of it memorized. This year, God has immersed me into the book of Psalms. And I've learned so much, and I'd like to share with you just a little bit. It's the first time I've really tried to share what God has taught me in these last months. But the psalm before us is one of faith in troublesome times. If you've ever been in deep waters or a dark night, you understand that our heart cries for answers. That's a natural tendency. We want to know why. Actually, the Bible has the answer. We're not going to have time to get into that tonight. But Job looked for answers. And the most difficult part of this darkness is not knowing the answer. There's been times when I've experienced physical pain. I've had both knees replaced. Doc Scoville can relate to that. And it's painful. The idea is I knew why the pain, and I knew that eventually it'd go away. So you just clench your teeth, tough it out, and you're going to be all right. But when pain comes and you don't know why, and you don't know how long it's going to last, and you don't know what the results are going to be, that's hard. This psalm is a prophetic psalm. It's warning Israel of difficult times yet to come. As a matter of fact, it's looking forward to tribulation, but he encourages them by saying after the tribulation comes a millennium. He also is encouraging them that he is always in control. But the principles of psalms are not limited to Israel or its prophetic values. I'm thankful that it relates to us today. It's a reminder that God is our protector. It reminds us that we live in an evil, sin-filled world, but it reminds us that God ultimately conquers. And although the storms of life are often dangerous and threatening, and although these storms often create questions to which there are no apparent answers, God is still on the throne. Years ago, about 3 o'clock in the morning, my phone rang. Now, when a parsonage phone rings at 3 o'clock in the morning, it's never good news. And I stumbled my way downstairs, picked up the phone, and I don't know how I answered it. 3 o'clock in the morning, I don't even know who I am. And the man on the other side of the phone was crying. Could hardly identify himself. He was a pastor of another church in Michigan. He and I had gone to school together, so we knew each other well. We had preached for each other. And he said, "Bruce, our hero has fallen." He says, "What's going to happen?" And he's crying. I knew what he was talking about. I said, "Duke, last night before I went to bed, I talked to God, and he was on the throne. If you'll let me go back to bed, let me go back to sleep, when I wake up, I'm going to talk to God again, and he's still going to be on the throne." Our text is verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth." Father, quiet our hearts before you tonight and take your words and apply them to our hearts and to our minds like balm. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want us to consider two simple aspects of this verse. Number one, be still. Be still. The natural reaction when we're going through a storm, much like Job's friends, is to spend much time attempting to come up with answers. Their answers were incorrect. Theologically, in those days, they believed that if a person was going through hard times, it's because there was sin in their life or they were not right with God. And most of the book of Job is they're confronting and prosecuting Job and Job defending himself. Their answers brought absolutely no comfort to Job. Let me just say to you that one of the things that I've learned over the years, when we're called upon to go to somebody who's in the middle of a storm, the last thing they need is our answers. What they need is our heart. You go to a hospital to visit somebody that's your friend, somebody that in my case was somebody that was, I was charged to pastor. And you've been told you've got 30 days, get your house in order. What do you say to them? You don't. You just sit there. I got a call from my sister-in-law who came to service here one Sunday. She and her husband were here during Judy's homegoing. The husband was doing fine, a man in his late 40s, and went to the doctor, thought he had a flu that wouldn't go away. The doctor says, "You've got 4-stage cancer throughout your entire body. If you treat it, you may live 6 months. If you don't, maybe a month." He went to be with the Lord this week. What do you tell a person? What do you say to a person? Certainly, we don't take our guidance from Job's friends. Now, let me just say to you, I've heard people say, "Well, with friends like that, you don't need enemies." Let me just tell you something. They went and sat for 7 days in silence. Have you ever gone to a hospital and just sat there 7 days? If you haven't, then don't throw them under the bus. And they, excuse me, their answer is not only brought no comfort to Job, actually got them in trouble with God, didn't it? Almost destroyed them. But God's admonition is be still. Be still. Listen to what he says. Isaiah 40, 31, we know it well. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But the key is wait. If I wait on the Lord, all these promises will come true. But I'm here to tell you that waiting is hard. I'm not built that way. I just, whenever something happens, I want to figure it out. Waiting is just something I have a hard time with. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. It's one thing to read the scriptures. It's one thing to mentally understand them. It's a whole different thing to live them. It's a whole different thing to say that we trust God. It's a whole different thing to really trust Him. There's a huge difference between having a mental understanding of Bible and theology. It's something entirely different to have it in your heart. One of the most difficult things that I experience is to be still in the storm. In Mark 4, Jesus has told the disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side. And he, being tired, goes to the hinder part of the ship and lays in a pillow and goes to sleep. And you remember the storm erupts. And these men are professional fishermen. They've been on the Sea of Galilee a lot. They know how dangerous this is. And water's coming into the ship. Now, let me just tell you something. It's okay for a ship to be in the water. It's not good for the water to be in the ship. And they're doing everything that professional sailors know to do in a storm. And they look around and say, where's Jesus? And someone says, he's taking a nap in the back. And they go and their cry to Jesus is, Master, carest thou not that we perish? You ever ask God that? God, don't you care? The implication is for these disciples that the Lord ought to be doing something, not taking a nap. Lord, the least you could do is grab a bucket and bail with us. And here's what happens with us. Can you imagine? The creator of the universe, and we want him to bail with us. Not that he's beneath that. But as God, he can do so much more. And sometimes when we're going through difficult times, we tend to put God down at our level and ask God to do the things that we can do, but we need some omnipotent help. I don't know about you, but have you listened to your prayer life lately? God, give me this. God, do this. God, bless this. God, do this. And we treat him almost like an omnipotent errand boy. That's how the disciples saw him. Lord, don't you care? Here's a bucket. Grab it. Bail. And his answer is, oh, you have little faith. Don't you know who I am? During a storm, Jesus doesn't have to bail. He just stands up and says, peace be still. And that's what he wants to do in our storms. Is just stand up and say, peace be still. I want to teach you something. I want you to learn who I am. The second part of Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Is God in the boat with you? Is he in the storm with you? The disciples, they gave mental knowledge, acknowledgement to who Jesus is. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter said. If he's really the Christ, the Son of the living God, and if he's going to go to the cross, then that storm has no power over him, over them. They were going to be safe. He's God. And let me just suggest to you that if he is God, then he is in the midst of your storm because he said he would be, and nothing's going to happen that's not in his control. That's a hard truth to accept, but it's nonetheless true. The children of Israel were faced with an impossible situation. They had arrived at the Red Sea. They'd camped out near the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army's coming. We look at that and we don't see, but in Exodus 14, Jesus tells him to camp, or God tells him to camp at that spot. Now, does he know about Pharaoh's army? Does he know the Red Sea is ahead? And the children of Israel do exactly what you and I would do. They said, what, aren't there enough graves in Egypt that we have to come out here to be buried here? What are you doing, Moses? There were times as a pastor, sorry about that, times as a pastor where I had to make decisions. The people look at me and say, what are you doing? Why did you do this? And all I could tell them is, this is what God wants. And eventually they saw that it would work. But the children of Israel, and let me tell you something, there are times when you're going through a storm, you are there by God's divine appointment. God put you there. Just as he does the children of Israel. And they come to Moses and they say, Moses, what are you doing? And Moses' reply was, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still. Stop griping. Stop trying to figure it out. I can imagine if I were there, I'd be building a raft to get across the Red Sea. I'd do something. And I would imagine that some of them want to do that. Moses said, stand still. Let me say to you that God will not share his glory with you or me. He will not take credit for my solution. He wants to come up with his own solutions so that I can go, wow. Look what God has done. When we attempt to find solutions or try to fix the problem, we fail to get the benefits from verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. God is our refuge. I was reminded the other day talking to Brother Minion, telling him that when we went to Brazil, this would have been 51, 52, and it was not, we went by sea, and it was not in a passenger boat, it was in a freighter. We were the only passengers on board. And it was not a sea-going vessel. It had been taken off the Mississippi, and it was a big ship for the Mississippi, but very small for the Atlantic. And it took us 2 weeks to get down there. I was only 4 years old. I don't remember a whole lot about it, except that we hit a storm. And the captain told us to go down into our, it was just a place that had been boarded off for passengers. And that ship bounced around like a cork. It was all over the place. I mean, it would come up so that the bottom of the ship actually became visible. I mean, it was a bad storm. But you know, I was all right because my dad was there. And dad just said, it's going to be okay. We'll be fine. Later, I asked my father, and this is several years later, we were talking about that trip. I said, Dad, how did you know it was going to be all right? He said, because God called me to the mission field of Brazil. We weren't there yet. And I learned something from that. That no matter what storms, God has an ultimate purpose. He's our strength. The second part of that statement is, I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Let me ask you a question that I've asked myself over and again. How big is your God? How personal is your God? There's a movement in our country called the God Only, or the Abba Father movement, where people argue that they can go directly to God, they don't need to go through Christ. Now, first of all, we know that John 14:6 says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But anyway, the idea is that you can crawl up in God's lap and he'll hug you like a father. Now, let me suggest to you that their theology is wrong, but I want to suggest to you that we can crawl up into God's lap, because we belong to him. When he says, be still and know that I am God, that's a statement that makes clear that he is sovereign over all things. As he is God, all things are created by him and all things belong to him, and he is God and he alone is worthy. I've learned the past months to pray a little differently. The worship portion of my prayer life has become going through the attributes of God, going through and reminding me of the greatness of God. And as I'm reminded of that, when I come to making requests, nothing's too big for that God that I just reminded myself of who he is. Think about this. He's Jehovah Jireh, the God who will provide. He's Jehovah Rapha, the God who leads. Or the God who heals, I'm sorry, the God who heals. Jehovah Nissi, The Lord's my banner. He's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who is peace. And we can go on and on and on and on. But he's also the God who is omnipotent. There's nothing, nothing beyond his power. And yet he's my dad. I can come into his presence no matter what the issue is. Say, God, I need your help. I need your strength. He's omniscient. There's nothing he does not know. When I pray that, I think I can imagine one who knows everything. There's nothing that exists that he doesn't know. He's omnipresent. He's gracious. I like James 1:5 where it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. I like the upbraideth not. It's he doesn't look down his nose at me because I'm coming to him for the 50th time for the same thing. He upbraids not. He's merciful, he's holy. Take your Bibles and go as we close to Psalm 27. I want to read just two verses from Psalm 27. Verse 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Then look at verse 14 of the same chapter. Wait on the Lord, and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Waiting, according to this verse, waiting takes courage. But he also says that he'll give strength as I wait. And then in John 10, and we use that verse to support our position on eternal security, and that's a legitimate use. But in that passage, he's the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And I'm in the hands of the Lord, in the hands of God, and I'm sandwiched between the two, and no man can pluck them out. And let me tell you, when you're in a storm, sandwiched between the hands of the God of the universe and our Savior, is the safest place to be. So as we face whatever issue God calls on us to face, he says, just be still. Stop fussing. Stop asking questions. Just be still. And know that I'm God. Because I have a plan. And that plan is the perfect plan. Let me just close with just a word of testimony. And when I say this, I did not count on Dr. Beal being here. After Judy passed away, I had six pastors call me. And they called me to offer their condolences and then offer me a job. Now, that was the last time that I wanted to consider making a move or anything like that. When I was a pastor, when people go through tough times, I would always tell them one thing. Do not make any major decision for your first year. So I just decided to take my own advice. I was just up at Christmas time to Ben Salem to be with family and went to Ben Salem Baptist Church. He said, well, when are you coming up? one of the things that encouraged my heart was I was in the office with Dr. Beal and Mr. Henke and told them not only that my wife was gone, but now I'm going to be chained to a machine. And I'm still asking God, what's going on? But I'll never forget, he says, you do what you have to do, and we'll make it work. That was such an encouragement to my heart. And let me tell you that one of the things that I have learned going through this is the importance of Christian friendship, of having people that can relate, but can relate spiritually. So, as you travel down the adventures of the Christian life, know that periodically God's going to put you through some things that you would not have chosen if it were up to you. But it's not up to you. It's not up to me. And I know that many of you have faced these kind of issues. Just commit yourself to the Lord, for He is God. And just be still. Father, I pray that you would take your words and help us to be followers and accept them and integrate them into our lives and make them an actual part of our life. I pray for those here in this church that are going through difficult times, through storms. Father, I pray that you would help all of us to just be still and let you be God in our lives. For it is in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You have a song for us? Okay. 570. We'll sing just the first stanza. Be still, my soul. I don't know if you all know, but the five martyrs in 1956 sang this song, but it was not to these words. It was, we rest on thee, my shield and defender. I don't know all those words, so we'll sing this. Let's stand, shall we? We just sing, be still, my